Good morning, everyone. I don't know if you kind of got the idea from this morning, the understanding that things are happening. There's a lot going on. And what we did is the illustration before the message with the different announcements that were going on, youth room, Grand Prix, the Broadway Grand Prix, the finance, the deacons, all those things. We're going to probably have a next ministry spotlight next week, Lord willing, unless he comes back. We will probably do another aspect of the deacon ministry just to highlight a few faces as well and help us to have a greater understanding of what's going on. But the title for this morning, so we've had the illustration. The title for this morning is No Ordinary Day. Chris highlighted as soon as he got up this morning, not when he got up this morning, he didn't sleep last night, but when he came up here for announcements, talking about the sunshine, right? No ordinary day. It's different. And I was reading on the Google News in Edmonton there. They're telling the people of Edmonton, this isn't spring. This is a false spring. Don't get ready for this. This is not normal. This is not ordinary. And it would be great to wake up, and this is what the challenge is, as we hear all the different things that are happening, is to realize that there's no ordinary day. It's all a new day. A couple of weeks ago, Richard Schlitt was here, and he was talking about in Acts 17 about Paul. He wasn't allowed by the Holy Spirit to go to different places, and then he ends up at a certain place in Athens, and he ends up what we call the Mars Hill Sermon. And for him, it wasn't ordinary at all. Like, here's a, if you can phrase it this way, a good, true blue Jewish boy who is steeped in the Jewish tradition, knows all the different things about being Jewish. He's a Pharisee. He was circumcised on the right day. He did it all perfectly, and you know his testimony from Philippians chapter 3, that he had accounted all his loss in comparison to knowing Christ. And he says, I'm gladly doing it. He says, I press on to that end. But you can imagine him seeing all these idols, which as a Jewish boy he would have relatively been insulated from, but heard about, and he's seeing all of these things. And then he sees that idol to the unknown God. And the Holy Spirit prompts him to preach a message based on their idolatry about the closeness of God to any man, woman, boy, or girl. He says he's not far from any one of you. And then last week, David highlighted the idea that that man, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, the man who was lame from birth, and how the teaching of Genesis, right, because of sin, there was guilt, there was shame, and there was fear. Because sin separated us from God's presence. And the day you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. And how do we know they died? Not physically at the moment. They should have died physically at the same time. But in that day, they realized they were naked. What was their clothing before that, before the sin came? Their clothing was God himself. They were in his image. His presence was in them. His presence was manifesting himself through them. But when they acted in independence, God, who is a God of love and love demands choice, and when they chose to act in independence, his spirit left them and they were spiritually dead and they should have died in that day physically. But God provided a substitution to cover their nakedness and their shame and their fear. They were hiding from God and God was pursuing them. Adam, where are you? He was seeking out relationship. This is our God, and this is what we've been kind of highlighting in the book of Acts. So Jesus came in that last part that David referred to at the end of Acts chapter 3, 16. This man that you see now is in perfect health. Why? Because the sin had been dealt with. Remember in Acts? The sin had been dealt with. Jesus was proved that the sin had been dealt with. He was raised again for our justification. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, Acts chapter 1, remember? And then 10 days later, so he sent it into heaven. 10 days later, he came back in the person of his Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they became alive from the dead. And things were different. They celebrated Pentecost authentically for the first time, although they had been doing Pentecost year after year because it was a law, one of the three celebrations they had to do annually. But now they truly celebrate it. What was Pentecost? Remember? You take a seed, you put it in the ground. If it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, the seed, put in the ground, died. God raised him from the dead. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. 3,120 seeds from one seed that was planted. That's a pretty good harvest. It's called, in the Leviticus 13, the idea of Pentecost was that you should do no laborious work. And so rest, remember, is not the absence of work, but a change of the work. So this is the change. They are not, he says, you are witnesses of my suffering, my death, and resurrection, so that repentance can be granted, so that any man, woman, boy, or girl can say, I repent, I change my mind, and I put my faith in you. But he says, don't do anything until you're clothed with power. So what's the rest? Is it's not them doing it. This is why the title of Acts is the Acts of Jesus Christ in the hands, in the vessels of the apostles. And so it's a new day. Now, that man that was born lame and was completely healed and restored, can you imagine? It's not in the scripture. We're in Acts chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're gonna spend time because we're in kind of part 2, Acts chapter 4. What happened after this man was healed and in complete health? What happened? It's not in the scripture. Can you picture this, though? The man, after he's healed, he gets up in the morning. He's still living at home because he had to be carried everywhere. In fact, let's just read Acts 3, verse 1 for a second. It says this, Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his birth, had been carried along. So this man, in Acts chapter 4, we're told that he was over 40 years old. So this man every day had to rely on others to get him in the morning and take him to the temple, to the Gate Beautiful, and beg for alms to earn stuff to live on. And then at the end of the day, somebody would have to carry him home. And so he used to sit there at the beautiful gate, the gate which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms of those who were entering the temple. No ordinary day for that man is what? He's changed, right? He's healed. But can you imagine? He's like, okay, I'm healed. What do I do today? Can you imagine him having his cornflakes in the morning? And his mom says, what are you going to do today? He's healed, right? What are you going to do today? Well, I'm going to go to the temple. Oh, really? Yeah, that's right. In the law, you were unclean, so you were never allowed in the temple. So you get to go to the temple. He said, no, I'm going to the temple, but I'm not going in. I'm going to sit there at the beautiful gate. What? Mom's like, did I hear you right? Yeah, I'm gonna sit there because that's what I do. What do you mean? Yeah, I'm a beggar. That's how I'm known. I'm over 40. That's my identity. I'm a beggar. Can you imagine if that man completely restored, he after he was healed, you recall the story that Sunday school's going, he went walking and leaping and praising God. He's having a great time. I've been healed, right? And now he walks and leaps and he goes back to the temple to beg for alms. Can you imagine the people that witnessed the miracle? Do you recall, remember how many people, they only counted the men this time. 5,000 men came to Christ because of this miracle. Plus the women and children, right? So it's an amazing event. But if you imagine that man sitting there, and people who had witnessed him the day before or a couple of days before say, aren't you the man that was healed? He said, yeah, I'm healed. Why are you begging? Can you imagine? And yet so many believers who have been restored with the presence of God Almighty have now the capacity to live in such a way that there's no more ordinary days, go back to their old way of living. That's a physical picture, but can you imagine? We do this spiritually often. We go back to our old lives, but God's presence is in us permanently. Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now think of Peter and John in that Acts chapter 3. They've just been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Multitudes of people are coming to Christ. Peter checks his watch in the morning and he says, okay, John, it's the ninth hour. We're going to go to the temple to pray. And John might have said to Peter, what do you mean? Don't you know, Peter, that now because of what Christ has done, he's raised from the dead, he now lives in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's all fulfilled. We don't need to go to the temple anymore. We should actually get signs and meet at the temple and say, Jesus has raised from the dead. He wants to come and live inside of you so that you no longer need to go to a building because you now have become the place where God resides. But there's no dialogue of any of these things. I like this because Peter and John went to the religious system, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and they didn't have to change anything. They didn't have to protest and say it's all finished. This, that was all a shadow. It's all fulfilled in Christ, which is all true. At the end of the year of Bible school for students at Cape and Ray, they would go back home to their local churches and they would get sometimes disillusioned, often, because it wasn't what it was like at Cape and Ray, where you're living together, you're doing school together, you're doing work days together, you're doing outreach together. It's not a real environment, but for 9 months, it becomes your normal routine. It becomes your ordinary day. But then you come back to your real life and realize that maybe nothing or not much has changed. And so they get frustrated and they want to change things. I like what Peter and John did. Like, everything has radically changed. The temple veil was ripped. The priests are out of a job. All these things have happened. But Peter and John don't go to the temple to protest. They just go to the temple at the hour of prayer for what purpose? God is working. God's going to do something. Can you imagine if we believed this way, what Monday morning might look like for us? See, nothing has changed in the book of Acts. There's a new day, and that new day is highlighted in this way. God is always at work. Isn't that great? God is always at work. The psalmist recalls, I love this, the psalmist, he says, if I would count all the things that you have done, it would outnumber the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? That God is always working. I just may not be aware of it. But the truth, not positive thinking, the truth is God is always working. So you and I might be in a situation where I've done this day after day after day for years, but tomorrow morning doing that same routine like Peter and John, you can go to the temple, you can go to the routine and have an expectation that something's going to be different because God is always working. Wouldn't that be amazing? See, Jesus highlighted this when he was criticized when he healed a man that was lame. He said, take up your bed and walk in John chapter 5. Unfortunately, Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath. What is the word Sabbath? The word Sabbath means rest. See, Jesus changed that man's activity on the Sabbath day. He was lame from birth, and he says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And he had never walked in his life. For that man, he was enjoying Sabbath for the first time ever. All of his life, he'd been sitting, but now he can walk. And what did the religious elite see? Here's a man carrying his bed, and you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And they were really upset with that man. They said, who told you to carry your bed? He says, the man named Jesus. And look at how Jesus responded to their questions of accusation. In John 5:17, Jesus said this. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So when God rested on the seventh day, we need to know this because Jesus tells us God did not stop working. When God rested on the seventh day, he did not stop working. Jesus tells us, my Father has been working until now. What happened after day six? He stopped creating, and on day seven, he's finished. He's finished creating. He stopped that work, but entered into another work. This is rest, a change of activity. We stop our work and we enter into his work. Jesus healed that man. He illustrated the work of Sabbath so that you and I at Pentecost could experience the message of Pentecost, which is rest. Not a day of the week. Sunday is a reminder of rest, but the writer to the Hebrews says this, today if you hear his voice. He doesn't say on Sunday if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. He says today. Today is the rest day. What does that mean? Today is the day I cease my activity and enter into his activity, and that means there's no ordinary day. Wouldn't that be great? Think of that, Monday morning. That man was completely transformed when his expectation for the day was he's going to go to the temple, going to beg for alms, and then he's going to go home. But somebody has to carry him. Now, when Peter and John came along, David looked at this. I love that song, Silver and gold have I none. That's a it's an old song that you don't know. I know it from being a kid. Anyway, whenever I read that passage, this is what I think of. Peter and John come along and meet that man, and Peter says, "Look at us." Now, what is that man expecting for the day? Just an ordinary day. I've been doing this for 40 years. Go to the temple, sit there, beg. He probably met lots of religious elitists that said, "Look at me." They want to make a big production of giving that man two mites, two little pennies. So here's Peter and John. "Look at us." And here's the man going, "Oh yeah, here's another guy that wants to do a big spectacular display of giving." And it says, and he began to give them their attention. That's what he began. And then what did Peter say right away? "Silver and gold, we don't have any of that stuff." Can you imagine that man saying, "Oh, three other people just walked by. I could have been asking of them. And you're now telling me that you don't have any money to give me." Can you imagine? Now, again, this is happening so quickly, but this is the no ordinary day principle. So what does Peter say? "What we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it says, with a leap. Now, Peter doesn't necessarily know that this man has faith. But what does Peter know? That is faith that comes through God himself working in the person of Jesus. That's what faith is. It's not our faith. It's faith that he gives to us so that he can do that work through us. And so he grabs that man, and with a leap. I love to think of that story as a slow motion movie, right? Here's Peter and John. "We don't have any money, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he grabs, it's very violent. You read the story. He grabbed that man and lifted him up. I picture this slow motion. He lifts him up and all of a sudden he's in the air. Slow motion, right? And then he hits the ground. And dust goes up. Yeah, and he's standing. He's like, and then you can imagine him walking and leaping and praising God. Well, it's so spectacular that multitudes start gathering, and Peter, whenever Peter sees an audience, he's got to speak. So this is his second message. He starts preaching the gospel to them, and he explains, remember, what's the message of the gospel? Jesus had to suffer, die, and be raised again. And if you read Acts chapter 3, those three elements are the message of his preaching. What's the fourth part of the message? Repentance. Repentance should be granted so that people can be regenerated with the Holy Spirit. That man is an illustration of the message. A suffering, he has no hope, and yet he's been restored by Jesus Christ. What a story. I love this story. We just don't have time to investigate more fully, because in Acts chapter 4, Peter doesn't even get to the altar call, because people get upset because they're being threatened. Monday morning, we can walk out in the expectation, because Jesus is in me, there's no ordinary day, and we might start seeing Jesus do wonderful things to advertise suffering, death, and resurrection in our words and in our bodies. Some of us are displaying in our bodies that message of death, that message of suffering, and the message of resurrection. Why? So that people can turn and repent. But along with that acknowledgement of power comes persecution. We call this growing pains. They start being persecuted. So before Peter can give his altar call, they jump on them. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: "As they were speaking to the people, and the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them." I just want you to, as we read, who's being threatened here? As they were speaking, you have the priest. What are the priest's job? To bring unholy people to a holy God. You have the captain of the temple guard. What's the temple guard's role? To protect the temple service and worship. And you have the Sadducees. What are the Sadducees? They're a sect of the Pharisees who don't believe in the resurrection. So they're really upset because Peter is telling them that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus resurrection from the dead. Because the priests are now out of a job. Because the veil has been ripped. The temple guard is out of the job, right? Because they don't need to protect the religious system. And the Sadducees are out of a job because Jesus has been raised again from the dead. And that man who's walking around is a thorn in their flesh because he believes in the resurrection of Jesus. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. I want to suggest to you that not only Peter and John were thrown into jail, but that man was thrown into jail with them, because when they are in the tribunal, the council being judged, that man is with them as a witness of the miracle that took place. Now, again, it's not in the passage, but think of this. This man, who's over 40 years old, has never walked in his life. And now he's thrown into jail. I wonder if that guy slept. Again, I like to think that maybe that guy, he's in jail. Peter and John are tired because they've been preaching, and 5,000 people who they didn't even know about came to Christ. And they're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, because they can't try people at night. This is one of the evidences that Jesus' crucifixion was amazing, because they had a trial for Jesus at night. So they couldn't try these men, so they had to lock them up and wait till the next day. But you can imagine Peter and John going to sleep. What was that man doing? Again, I don't know, but I can imagine this. The man going like this. Wall. Wall. He just keeps going up and down every inch of that. I don't know if this ever happened, but I can imagine Peter and John saying, "Go to sleep." And he says, "Are you kidding me? I've never walked before in my life. What are you doing?" "I'm walking like Forrest Gump. Everywhere I'm going, I'm walking." You know, he's like, boom, boom, boom. I wonder if those guys slept at all. This guy has never walked in his life. Folks, we Sunday schoolize everything, right? We read it and we say, well, I don't know, but possibly as this guy's locked up with them, he had a great night of walking around, sleepwalking all night long. Amazing day. So, who's being threatened? Peter, John, and the lame man? Or the religious people and the religious systems? That's often a threat to God's work. Well, look what it goes on to say. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now, as they observed," so they brought them out in the morning, the council, and they're saying, "In what name and by whose authority are you doing these things?" And Peter preaches the same gospel to these people. Why? Because God doesn't want anybody to perish. So Peter gets an opportunity to preach it to the priests, the Sadducees, the Caiaphas, and Ananias. They're all there. All these religious elite get to hear the gospel from Peter's lips. Now look at their observation. "As they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men." What do we know about Peter and John? They're fishermen. But the previous verse, just before that, says this, "And Peter, having been filled with the Spirit, opened his mouth and began to respond." So who's actually speaking when asked the question, "By what name, whose power are you doing these things?" Who's doing it? Jesus. Because they recognize them, that they understood they were uneducated, untrained, and they were amazed because they recognized them as having been with Jesus. And they had no response. They couldn't say anything because that man was with them standing who had been lame from birth, and they said, "A noteworthy miracle has taken place." And then they threatened them and said, "Don't speak anymore in this name." And they were excited that this happened. So, why are they feeling threatened? Because sin has been dealt with. John 16, verse 8 says, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus himself, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." These are the religious elite who are threatened by the work of and resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in him. "Concerning righteousness," there's Peter, John, and the lame man experiencing the righteousness of God in their lives. And then thirdly, Satan, he's threatened. "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Brothers and sisters, if we'll walk out tomorrow morning and realize that there's no ordinary day tomorrow, it's going to be amazing what God is pleased to do as we make ourselves available to him. We don't need to be aware of it necessarily, but to believe it. God is always at work, and he invites us to rest, a change of activity, so that we allow him to do it. And the evil one does not like that. He's threatened. You and I are a threat to him because we're proof that sin has been judged. Well, this finishes then with a powerful prayer meeting. You ever been at a powerful prayer meeting? Usually our prayer meetings are either gossip sessions, where we talk about everybody else and say, oh, well, let's pray for them, right? Or they're just a shopping list of things we want Jesus to do for us. That wasn't their prayer. After they were threatened, and you can read this afternoon, they didn't run back to their holy huddle and say, oh, God, help us. Look at their prayer. There's four things I want you to highlight as you read this prayer. When they were released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices with one accord to God and said, oh, Lord, help us. Is that what they said? No. Oh, Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That's a quote from three passages in the Old Testament. It is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all of them. Exodus chapter 20, which was the giving of the law. That's you made all things, and they recognize that God is the one who made it all. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the walls are being rebuilt and they're enduring tremendous persecution, they say, God, you're the creator. You're the one who's in charge. They quote this exact verse. And then Psalm 146, which is all about God coming to help people who cry out to him. So what can we learn from this? These guys aren't just having a haphazard prayer meeting. These guys are having a prayer meeting because they know who God is, because they know who God is in the Bible. So they just start praying, God, this is who you are in the Old Testament. I know you don't change. So God, thank you that you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit and the mouth of David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise vain things and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ? It's a quote from Psalm 2. And if you read Psalm 2 is about the rulers of the world paying attention because God has put Jesus as ruler of this world permanently, and you better accept him. So when these guys are praying, they're praying that, Lord, we know that if those rulers that are threatening us don't accept Christ, Jesus' wrath may be kindled against them. See, it's not a prayer of protection. It's not a prayer of help me. It's a prayer of God, give us your power so that those people who are against you can come and repent. Wouldn't that change how we pray for others who are giving us a hard time? These guys are concerned about those rulers who, if they don't repent and Jesus comes back, his wrath is going to be against them. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants speak your word with all boldness. While you extend your hand to heal, signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled. It doesn't mean that they weren't filled before. It means now God is controlling them by his Spirit. They were controlled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What are the four elements of a bold prayer meeting? Acknowledge who God is. Isn't that the Lord, the outline of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. It's acknowledgement of who he is. Hallowed be your name. Acknowledge who God is. Secondly, recall what he does. You may recall what he does in your own life, in your family's life, in others' lives, but recall what he does in his word. Check it out in Old and New Testament. See what God has done. Then take that into your experience that you're facing. Choose to let him do it. Grant that your servants would speak the word with all boldness. Monday morning, no ordinary day. Ordinary job, ordinary relationships, ordinary people like you and me, but an extraordinary God who's ready to do what he had planned to do from the beginning, good works that he had planned for us to walk in them. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow morning, no ordinary day. Choose to let him do it, and then this, watch what he does. Watch what he does. See, Monday to Saturday is church. It's when the body of Christ is out there letting the light shine. What is the church? It's the body of Christ, where he's the light of the world, and he says, let your light shine. So church is Monday, where we're letting the light shine, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way to Saturday. Sunday is where we get to come together and say, you know what? It was an extraordinary week. It was an extraordinary week. That's why we took so much time this morning talking about the announcements and what God is doing, even in our little sphere. But can you imagine in a room like this, what God is doing through all of us as we make ourselves available to Him? We're going to sing in response as a prayer, and that prayer is this: God, for your glory, my good. We get the benefit of His glory in our lives. But what are you facing tomorrow morning? Just as we prepare to respond in song, what are you facing tomorrow morning? Can you go into the routine, or maybe you're facing a change of job or a change of health circumstance? I don't know. Maybe there is a natural change, and you know that tomorrow is going to be extraordinary because it's not what you planned on. But for those of us who have the thought that, oh, tomorrow morning is going to be just like it always is, go into that day with God. I acknowledge who you are. I'm remembering what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do today. So that when we come together next week, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to have lots to talk about for what Jesus did this week, right? So, soup and bun next week. That's our assignment. What did Jesus do this whole week? Because you went into the week expecting an extraordinary God to work in ordinary people and circumstances for His glory and our good. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for all that you've been doing, as we've heard in illustration this morning, in the announcements and ministry spotlight, in the songs. Lord, we just pause and say, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for being like that lame man who now we're completely restored, and yet we would go back to our old lives. Thank you that that man couldn't do that. He was thrown in jail with the rest of them. Lord, I pray that coworkers and friends and family would look at us tomorrow and say, what's different? Because they're seeing the glory of God. For your glory and our good. Amen.